Reason I'm here is that I believe about in what we've heard tonight. I believe in what Dallas Theological Seminary stands for. In fact, I believe it so much I was in Hawaii for a lecture series to have my vacation afterwards, and we flew here instead. But Dr. and Mrs. Walvoord, and those at the head table, the many distinguished guests, friends and supporters of Dallas Theological Seminary. Tonight I want to minister to you from the Word of God. I want you to walk out of here in a few minutes thanking God with all your heart and all your mind that you were here tonight. And walking out of here that this night will affect you the rest of your life. Oh, we face so many wonderful, thrilling opportunities. I haven't known a boring moment for 19 years. And I don't know how you can in the world that we live in. So many opportunities. One opportunity that faces us is in the area of the population explosion. Do you realize every 2.86 seconds an individual is added to the world's population of births over deaths? That's 172 a minute. 10,300 an hour. Do you know men and women today? 247,000 people will be added to the world's population. That's the size of a city like Dayton, Ohio, every day placed on the face of the earth. This year, it'll be close to 93 million added to the world's population. Why, the size of West Germany is only 63 million. Do you know more than half the people that has ever lived, they're alive right now in all of history? From the time of creation, most of you weren't around then, till about 1850, it took that long for the first billion to be added to the face of the earth. From 1850 to 1930, in the next 80 years, the second billion was added. From 1930 to 1960, in the next 30 years, the third billion was added. From 1960 to 1975, in the next 15 years, the fourth billion was added. And from 1975 to 1983, the fifth billion will be added. Men and women, at the most conservative prognostication, in the next 18 years, the world's population will go up 55%, 2.8 billion people. I was so glad to hear when Dr. Walvoord said that Dallas Seminary is going to go into videotaping. Use the most modern means of electronics to communicate. Oh, men and women, just think, 50% of the people that's ever alive right now to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Not only the opportunity in the population situation, but the opportunity in the openness towards the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do you know, men and women, a few months ago, through various organizations and seminaries and individuals, God brought together a congress on evangelism in Korea. And you know, in the four nights on a converted airfield, in Seoul, Korea, 10.5 million people came. Oh, I'd love to have taken an offering. Each night in the all-night prayer meeting, something like 1.5 million. When I was in Honolulu suffering for Jesus, several days ago, I met with some missionaries. And you know, they pointed out that in just showing the Jesus film in Thailand, they showed it in one university to 3,212 students. And after the film, 2,398 indicated they prayed to trust Christ. In another university in Bangkok, they showed it to 900 students, 744 prayed. Another university, they showed it to 900 students and 733 prayed. Right now in the universities, it is so open In the average three-night series, the crowd equals 50% of the entire university. We have now jumped in 18 months from 20% to almost every night between 40 and 50% a night of the audience has to be followed up. This has never happened before in history. We have the opportunity of openness. Yesterday I was in a luncheon with a woman in this town many of you know that's been greatly used of God. A dear friend of mine that God has used to minister to me. After I talked to her a while, I was talking to another businessman who might even be in the audience tonight. He said, "Oh, I'd love God to use my life like her. Oh, I just wish I had the faith to be used of God like her." I said, "You do. If you just exercise the faith God has given you." Oh, how he wanted to see the fruit of his faith as he was seen in this woman. I said, "You can." And you know what I'd like to do in just a few minutes we have tonight? I'd like to share with you four keys to see the fruit of your faith. Four keys to unlock your faith and see your world impacted through your life. And I want to use as my example tonight a man I think is worthy of it, Jesus Christ. In Matthew 9, 35 to 38, I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard. Good enough for Paul, good enough for me. And Jesus was going about all the cities and the villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. And seeing the multitude, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and downcast like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out laborers into the harvest." I believe here there's four keys to seeing the fruit of our faith in changed lives. First of all, we need to see as Jesus saw. It says when he saw the multitude before him. Now, I'm sure the multitude that he saw was similar to a multitude or a crowd today. Maybe like the crowd tonight, well-dressed, well-fed, eat it now, wear it later. There was probably that pleasurable excitement that you find in a crowd. And yet it says Jesus looked through this facade. And what happened was he looked through the facade that men and women put on today. And he saw the way they were really like on the inside. And as he saw men and women in the multitudes on the inside, he says he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Downcast and distressed. And here it's speaking of being torn apart spiritually from within. And men and women, I am convinced, if our lives are to count for Christ, we need to see people the way Christ sees them. And oh, men and women, people have not changed. Oh, if we can ask God to open our eyes. Oh, if you could take 2 weeks and travel with me, I guarantee you'd never be the same in looking at the world. A coach came to me. I don't want to mention his name because he has not grown in Christ yet. A man you would know has everything in prestige, one loss record, TV, radio, money, security, everything. A man I'd always wanted to meet. And after a meeting at the university where he coaches, he came up and he said, "Mr. McDowell, could I get together and talk with you?" Wow. That's like Billy Graham inviting you home or Dr. Walbert inviting you out for dinner. And I said, "Well, let me take a look at my schedule." And I looked in. He was probably thinking, "Where could I fit him in?" And I was thinking, "Who can I cancel?" We got together the next morning for breakfast. And as he sat down, this great man in the eyes of so many said, "I sure hope you have some answers. I told my wife this morning that ever since I've been born, I've been walking down a long, dark corridor without any exit. And if I don't get off soon, I can't go on living." Spiritual weariness. Yet men and women, everyone around him, the speaker at the banquets, everything, thought he was so fulfilled on top of the world. I was flying to Chicago from Los Angeles. Sat down in a seat, saw this fellow get on, the way he was dressed and everything. Figured he was from a well-to-do family or something. Looked like a man that knew where he was going. After the plane got off the ground, I decided to go back and talk with him. So I got up and turned around, and here he was standing back, and the stewardesses were around him and signing big photographs of himself. And he was a movie star, and I should have recognized him. Well, I went to the back of the plane. I'm the type of individual I like to be where the action is, so I got right in the center and stuck my head right up in front of him. Introduced myself very briefly, and I said, "Jimmy," I said, I can't believe the way I talked to him. I said, "In the world that you live in, do you find a life content? Do you find a peace, a purpose?" And in front of all of his fans, he said, "No." He said, "The world that I live in is a dream world. It's a world to escape reality." We sat down the two buckets, or the two seats that pull down where the stewardess usually sitting. For 3.5 hours, I shared with him the gospel out of the book of Revelation. When we got to Chicago, he made me promise when I'd come back to Beverly Hills or Hollywood, I would come to his home and share with his wife and children the same thing that I'd shared with him. Spiritual weariness. Yet if he walked in this stage tonight, in the condition he was in, almost all of you here would have thought there's a man on top of the world. And yet empty. I was speaking to the faculty administration at Penn. University of Pennsylvania, and he asked me to speak on the problems that we face in society and how Jesus Christ relates to them. When I finished, the head of the philosophy department came up and, quote, he said, "I hope to God, Mr. McDowell, you're right about Jesus because our problems are beyond psychology." At another prestigious university in the West Coast of 7,000 students, and I consider it one of the tops in this country, only the very wealthy, precocious, or those that have a good prayer life, or the elect, that's for my Presbyterian friends, could ever go there. One man is so popular as a professor in a university of 7,000 students. Every class he teaches has about 1,000 students in it. Every time he teaches, one out of every 7 students in his class. Now, it's not Dr. Hendricks. This man, the most popular man on campus, said to 2 friends of mine, Dick Day and Jim Stump, in his office, what a confession. He said, the students literally line up outside my doorway with problems. And he said, tell you the truth, I don't know what to tell them. The most popular man in a university. At another university in Los Angeles, a young lady came to me and said, Mr. McDowell, can you please help me? I said, what's the situation? She needed help. I said, why didn't you go on the psychologist? You know, universities have psychologists and counselors for students. So I said, why didn't you go to one of the psychologists? She said, I did. But he said he couldn't help me. He's going to a psychiatrist in Beverly Hills. Spiritual weariness. I was invited to one of the most prestigious, as far as I know, it is the most prestigious executive club in this country. I went in there and I sat in the lobby before I went in to speak to 35 heads of corporations. And I just sat there and I said, I mean, what am I doing here? Here were these men walking in with 4-piece suits on, matching ties. Now, I'm a farm boy. I mean, I can milk a cow. I've never lost a milk fight. And I felt I was in over my head, and I sat there and I saw these men come in, the chauffeurs outside. And I can't believe, men and women, what went through my mind, the doubt that I expressed. I just said, God, these people won't be interested. They got everything. Everything I'd like. I mean, they got prestige, they got materialism, they got everything. I said, they won't be interested. I can't go in there and tell them that God loves them. Christ died for them. He was buried. He was raised from the dead on the third day. Through a step of intelligent faith into Christ, He'll enter their life and change them, forgive them. I said, I can't go in there and tell them that. Well, that's what I ended up doing, because it's all I know. Sometimes it's great to be limited in your message. So I went in there, and I went in there with fear and trembling. Oh, I couldn't. It was a dinner first. Now, I've been a lot of dinners. There was silverware in the right, silverware in the left, and there was silverware in the front. I was brought up using my fingers. I gave my testimony how I'd set out to write a book against Christianity intellectually. And how after 2 years of spending a lot of money doing research, it backfired on me. I ended up becoming one of them. Then I went into some evidence of why or what convinced me that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God. And when it was over, on a 3x5 card, 27 of those 35 corporation heads indicated they wanted to know Jesus Christ personally. I walked out of there. And I was no sooner alone, and I started crying. I said, God, forgive me for my attitude. Forgive me for doubting. And I said, God, by your grace, I will never face another audience or an individual as long as I live with an attitude that they're not interested in you. O.J. Simpson. All of us have admired O.J. Simpson, a millionaire, a foot superstar. He doesn't have to walk through airports. He can fly now. In an interview, he said, I sit in my house in Buffalo and sometimes I get so lonely it's unbelievable. Life has been so good to me. I've got a great wife, good kids, my own health, and I'm lonely and bored. I often wonder why so many rich people commit suicide. Now I know why. Money sure isn't the cure-all. Men and women, we need to ask God to open our eyes to see people as He sees them. Because then, second, we need to feel as Jesus felt. It says that when Jesus saw the multitude, He saw the way they were on the inside, spiritually torn apart, distressed. It says He was moved with compassion. Ooh, that's a beautiful word, almost lost today in our vocabulary. In the Hebrew and Greek, sounds like I'm from Dallas. In the Hebrew and Greek, it's such a beautiful phrase. It literally speaks of a physical figure. It says Jesus was so moved mentally and spiritually, He had physical agony. Oh, all of us have experienced that sometime in our life. In some sudden sorrow, some overwhelming fear, our very physical working in harmony with our mental and our spiritual is filled with agony. We feel sick. We feel like we're going to cry. That's compassion. Oh, you can have pity in a person, watch him die in their sin. But you can't have compassion without identifying with them. Compassion is aching with their wounds, weeping with their tears, suffering with their sorrows. A man in Africa was asked one day, how are you? And the response was, well, it depends on how you are. If you're happy, I'm happy. If you're sad, I'm sad. You see, I care. A great surgeon in our country was once asked, don't you fear the day might come where your fingers will no longer possess their skill? And he said, no, but I fear the day might come when my heart will no longer feel the suffering of my patients. And let me tell you, men and women, I fear the day in my life, the day in the lives of the faculty at Dallas Seminary, the administration. I fear the day in your life and you no longer feel the need of those without Christ because your ministry is finished. My mother was dying in a hospital in Battle Creek, Michigan. They were afraid of an internal hemorrhage, and the doctor said we'd have to be there within 7 to 8 minutes to save her. My father went over to that hospital at 6 o'clock at night and stayed there until 6 o'clock in the morning. He never left that room. He never turned his back on my mother's bed. Because, you see, he not only felt sorry for my mother, he not only pitied her. He had compassion on her. He loved her. He was so moved mentally and spiritually, had physical agony, and he couldn't fall asleep. In the daytime, the nurses were on there. Now, of course, they felt sorry for my mother. They had pity on her, the pain she was going through. But you see, they didn't have compassion. And on the third day, oh, that hospital could have been sued for everything. This nurse went out to make a phone call. She was not supposed to leave the room. Went out to make a phone call about a date that coming weekend. About 12, 14 minutes later, she came back. And my mother had had an internal hemorrhage and expired. And the irony, Dr. Funk said, Josh, I was 5 feet away. I was on the other side of the wall in the next room, and I could have saved her. You see, my dad loved her. He was so moved mentally, spiritually, he couldn't leave that room. Oh, men and women, it was the same compassion that caused Dr. Pierce, the founder of World Vision, when he saw the thousands of orphans in Korea, to cry out, "Oh God, may my heart be broken with the things that break the heart of God." It was the same compassion that drove John Knox to his knees in Scotland, crying out, "Oh God, give me Scotland or I die." Oh, men and women, if we had people in Dallas, in Texas, in the United States, falling and he say, "God, give me my city, give me my state, or I can't go on living," we'd have revival. It was the same compassion that caused Jesus to go night and day healing the sick, preaching the gospel of the kingdom and teaching. And I believe if we ask God to open our eyes, to see people as they are, they're trusting God to be filled with the Holy Spirit by faith, and He is going to give us a compassion to feel as Jesus felt. And then third, we need to be available as Jesus was available. Jesus said to His disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of harvest to send out workers into His harvest field." You know, the spirit of that is this: pray therefore the Lord of harvest that He might accept you and thrust you forth into the harvest field. Jesus was available to accomplish the Father's will. And men and women, if we are going to see the fruit of our faith, then we need to be an available instrument of the Holy Spirit everywhere we go. Let me relate to you a personal experience that, well, you know how God uses experiences to teach us lessons. He used this one to teach me by far the greatest lesson I've ever learned. It's in the area of availability. I was a graduate of Talbot Theological Seminary. It's so funny. Everywhere you want to talk about the impact of Dallas Theological Seminary. I'm a graduate of Talbot, which is, you might say, an expression of Talbot. All of our former dean, staff, and everything, almost all of them studied at Dallas. But everywhere I go, people say, "Did you go to seminary at Dallas Theological Seminary?" You know, after a while, you'll get tired of it. I say, you know, there are several other good ones. I'm glad I'm a secure individual, especially being around Dr. Hendricks. I have people, when they graduate from seminary, they travel with me for 3.5 to 4 months or so as an intern in the area of communication persuasion. And I'm supposed to be teaching them, and over and over again say, "You know, Dr. Hendricks says this, Dr. Hendricks says that." Sometimes I want to say, "Yeah, but the Bible says..." But here I was, a graduate of a seminary, all that time studying, writing my dissertation, everything. I had already been many years speaking. I had my own organization focused on youth crusades, traveling all over the world. And God called me to the staff at Campus Crusade for Christ. I was excited. I went on the first 5 years on staff. I never once taught a seminar. Had a weekend conference, Christmas conference, summer leadership training, nothing. 5 years I did administrative work. Oh, I'd go in there, it'd be Bill Counts teaching, I'd be doing the administrative work. I was the one that had to get the maps out and make circles where everybody went witnessing. 5 years of seminary education to do that. I was the one that made the peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. Have you ever made 1,500 peanut butter and jelly sandwiches? It's an experience. I would get so mad because I felt so unappreciated. I'd slap peanut butter in one's jelly in the other, and then I'd put a four law booklet in between and close it. I get to see these guys down the beach. I felt unappreciated. I felt hurt. I felt that no one there cared about me. I was just someone to be used. Year after year, take care of the book tables, administrate this. And then my chance of a lifetime. I got a call from the head of the Institute of Biblical Studies and said, Josh, this is at Arrowhead Springs, said, we want you to come and teach the book of Romans. Wow! From nothing to everything! I mean, men and women, I was so excited, I didn't go to sleep for 3 nights. I mean, I started studying for 3 months. Well, let me tell you, I thought I had the most beautiful notes ever created. Oh, I worked night and day in the book of Romans. Got all my 20 hours of lectures down. I was so excited. 3 days before I leave, what's his name calls me? Bill Bright. Said, Josh, how are you? And I said, Bill, I'm wonderful. He said, that's good. He said, it's our international year. We got hundreds of staff coming from all over the world. We have problems, the administration, hotel. Everything's falling apart. He said, I need you here immediately to administrate the hotel and head up summer staff. I said, thank you so much for coming. And he hung up. You ever been hurt? I cannot even explain what went through my heart and mind. Who do you think you are? President of Campus Crusade or something? I went down there. I got 2 speeding tickets. Because I was so mad. I'll go down there and I'll show them. And I went down there and I started working. And I worked. And I worked. Never went to a meeting. That food sickness, salmonella or something like that, broke out. They almost closed us down. Remember that, Bill? Just about closed us down, the health department. Health department came up and said, every toilet in the entire ground, there's a lot of grounds, the entire grounds has to be cleaned twice a day. You know who did it, Colonel Commode. 22 hours a day, day after day after day, never sleeping, no meetings. Oh, I'll never forget the first time I met Dr. Billy Graham. I was on the mezzanine, had a bucket and a plunger. Here I was, the Canadian director, never taught a seminar, but I was Canadian director. Here comes Billy Bright and Bill Graham up the stairs. That's the way I felt then, coming up the stairs. And Dr. Bright said to Dr. Graham, said, I'd like to introduce you to Josh McDowell, our Canadian director. Dr. Graham kind of looked puzzled, and well, I wasn't going to miss that opportunity. I set it down, switched the plunger, and hi. I'll never forget the expression on Billy's face. As they walked away, Dr. Bright said, you know, we're just so fortunate. All of our staff are so available to do anything. I stood there and I said to myself, I am not! I wanted to run up, spin around, say, I am not available. I mean, I was hurt. Well, finally I had a chance to go to my first meeting that summer and hear Dr. Graham. I got all ready and put on some Old Spice. And I headed down the stairs. I got into the lobby. They had a beautiful new red carpet. Beautiful. However, at the same time, they had a new, beautiful black-topped parking lot. Some knucklehead, filled with the Holy Spirit, walked through that parking lot, into the front of the hotel, out to the back, and left his spiritual footprints. Here comes Dr. Bright. He takes one look, puts his arm on my arm, and he says, Josh, get that can of stuff, whatever it is, and scrub that up fast before it hardens. I got the can, and I started scrubbing. Oh, I was mad. And I work hard, and I'm mad. Finally, I got to the last footprint, and I said, I've had it. I've had it with the Christian ministry, Campus Crusade, Bill Bright, everything. No one appreciates me around here. I'm going somewhere else. And I stood up and I walked over to the hotel desk and I slammed that can. It shot everywhere. Oh, there was a sense of satisfaction in that. As I turned to walk away, the Holy Spirit taught me the greatest lesson I've ever learned. That morning I'd been studying how Jesus had washed the feet of the disciples. As clear as can be, the Holy Spirit said to me, Josh, if Jesus can wash their feet, Why can't you scrub their floors? And there God taught me, you'll never be a leader. And to become a servant. He taught me servanthood. I went back to work, and the rest of that summer, I'd have to say, until I met my wife, it was the greatest summer I ever had. I went out of my way to serve the saints. I even dusted those stupid plastic flowers. But I couldn't believe the Spirit God gave me just to serve, to scrub the floors, anything. And the joy placed in my heart, and it was the greatest lesson I ever learned. And you know, there's many of you here in this room that you still need to learn the same lesson. Oh, some of you are available to talk to an executive that comes into your office, but you're not available to share with a janitor. Yes, you're available to share with a salesman, but not the receptionist. There's some of you here that feel hurt. You feel not appreciated in your church. You feel that you ought to be a deacon or an elder. You ought to have this position of leadership, and yet all the time they ask you just to usher, take care of the kitchen, do the parking lot or something. Well, I believe if we're going to see the fruit of our faith, we need to be available for the most minute task with an enthusiastic spirit. And then, fourth, if we're going to see the fruit of our faith, we need to do as Jesus did. He got involved. Men and women, there's no way you're going to see people as Jesus saw them. Be moved with compassion as he was moved with compassion, and be available as he is available without doing what he did. And this is one thing, as I travel, that is encouraging me. I'm seeing more and more people doing what Jesus did. Oh, let me just share with you briefly here. I was just coming back from Hawaii. There's a fellow in Hawaii. Oh, he wanted to make Jesus Christ an issue with the surfers, and he was out surfing. He realized when the waves calmed down, everybody just paddled around the surfboards. And oh, he had such a compassion for him. You know what he did? He went and got a four-law booklet and had it laminated. And then he sat out there on his surfboard with the laminated four spiritual laws sharing Jesus. I was at Boise State. I went in for a three-night lecture series and got in the night before, and a young lady called me and said, Mr. McDowell, could you help me out? And I said, what's the situation? She said, I'm a speech major, and one of my speech classes, we're supposed to give various speeches. We can choose our own subjects. And she said, in my first subject, I spoke on Jesus. She said, oh, was the professor upset? Oh, he was mad. He was really anti-Christian. He got up and he said, I don't want anyone to speak on Jesus again. Now, that's foolish when you're supposed to be able to choose any subject you want. So she said, my second speech, I gave in the Bible. She said, he got up and said, I don't want anyone to speak in the Bible again. So she said, Josh, I need your help. She said, for our third speech, we're supposed to interview a leader of a minority group. She said, could I interview you as a leader of a minority group? You know, become a Christian, join a minority group. I said, young lady, are you really serious? She said, yes. I said, then let's go. It was so fun. Well, there was friction in the class. It was 45 minutes. She asked me three questions. What do you do? Why do you do it? What has it done in your life? And all he did was give my testimony for 45 minutes. When it was over, he stood up and announced to the whole class he was giving her an A. He required all six of his classes to go to one of the three nights of lectures and write out a three-page paper of evaluation and hand it in. Because one young lady who's now on the staff of the Navigators wanted to do as Jesus did. At the University of Texas, it was a tense situation. Thousands of radicals were to come to burn down the university, burn three of the buildings down, bomb out the computer center. I got a call from some staff from the chancellor of the university. I remember the chancellor said, Josh, will you please come and speak on campus? I think the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can save this university. Well, he meant buildings. And I said, I'll come if I can bring others. And he said, okay, so 500 of us went. I'm a coward. I'm more bold in a crowd. And so I went down, and it was tense. I'd had my life threatened. The FBI moved in. Several people were arrested, and we arrived at Austin. Oh, I wish you could have been there. It was one of those opportunities of a lifetime. looked out in that day and it was jammed. Everywhere you looked, people. They brought in thousands from other schools out into the road everywhere. And they had people lined up behind me. And I was the third one to speak. When I finished speaking, I would say there was at least 200, if not 250 small groups, kind of like your tables. There was a Christian, 8-10 people around, another Christian, another group, another Christian, another group, all over sharing Jesus. Well, I was in the steps of the student union there in the kind of walkway that goes between the buildings, and I was sharing with this group for quite a while, and I kept seeing this young lady in a wheelchair. And she had a little wooden thing on top of the wheelchair about the size of the top of the podium. And she'd wheel up to a group of students, and they'd all look down for about 25, 30 minutes or so. And then they'd go away, and she'd go to another group, and they'd look down, and they'd go to another. And after about an hour and a half, I was saying to myself, boy, that woman's having an impact. So I figured when I finished speaking to this group, I better go over and find out who she was to see if she was on our side. If not, kick her spokes out. So, no. So after I finished speaking to this group, I went over. I saw spiritually one of the most beautiful women I've ever seen. Here was a young lady paralyzed from a car accident. She couldn't move her left arm. She could move her right arm some, but every time she moved it, they said severe pain. You could see it on her face, went through her body. On the wooden thing in front of her platform, she'd had engraved the four spiritual laws. She would wheel up to these people and she'd say, I'd like to share with you one of the most meaningful things that's ever happened in my life. And you should have seen her. She'd sit there and take her right arm with the pain going through her body, which she would lean over and go down through the four laws and lead many of these people to Christ. I walked away and I said, God, forgive me for the times I've been too tired. I've had a headache. I haven't felt well and haven't been available to share you with someone that wanted to hear. That young lady will never know the impact that she had in my life. And I don't know how anyone could see her and not remember it the rest of their life. But you see, she had to do as Jesus did. Men and women, I pray to God that you go out of here and say, God, open my eyes to see people as you see them. Not to be fooled by the facade. And you ask God through the Holy Spirit to give you a compassionate feel as Jesus felt. Because if you do, then you're going to be available as Jesus was available. And if you're available as Jesus was available, then men and women, you're automatically going to do what Jesus did. You know, Dallas Theological Seminary, I'm sold on her. Believe me, if I wasn't, I wouldn't be here. I'd be in the island of Kauai. But one reason I'm sold on, and I say this with a totally clear conscience, in traveling around the world, I have seen that Dallas Theological Seminary creates people that see as Jesus saw. If you could be with me in traveling, especially in Latin America where I travel a lot, see the missionaries that have come out of Dallas Theological Seminary, you'd see they have the compassion that Jesus had. And I've noticed that as the graduates go out, they become available as Jesus was available. And men and women, no one can say they're not doing what Jesus did. And you know, what I see coming out of Dallas is actually the fruit of the faith of many of you here. It's the fruit of the faith of many faculty. You know, these faculty could be other places making a lot more money, but they believe in what they're doing. And I think we're seeing the fruit of the faith of the faculty and the students they're teaching, the fruit of the faith of the administration, and the fruit of the faith of many of you, of those 24,000 last year that believed in what God is doing through these men and women. Let me show you they're doing what Jesus is doing. Do you know Dallas Theological Seminary has produced right now the presidents of three major seminaries? has produced the presidents of 10 Bible colleges. Just the faculty has produced 179 books. Most faculty don't even read that many. Do you know, Young Life was born at DTS. Much of Probe Ministry came out of the graduates of Dallas Theological Seminary. The president of, say, a group like Wycliffe Bible Translator, Dr. George Colwin, a product of Dallas Theological Seminary. The director of Search Ministries, a product of Dallas Theological Ministry. Through the Bible Radio, all you have to do is say, Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Until you love him. I understand 20 million a day hear him on radio. Now, that'd be hard to count that many people in one day. Dr. Charles Swindoll, one of the most popular men on radio today. No offense, Dr. Hendricks. Y'all know he's on. But a product of Dallas Theological Seminary. Do you know over the years, 4,200 graduates have come out of this institution? Men and women, there's no question we're seeing the fruit of the faith of many people.